Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can anyone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you still do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. All those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But those who live by the truth come into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
We sang some popular hymns this morning, and we also got to hear our favorite verse in the Bible reading. John 3:16, Martin Luther called it the gospel in a nutshell, or the gospel in miniature. And the truth is, we should love that verse. It's wonderful and majestic, and it fills us with hope that God's great love is both deep and wide. Frederick Dale Bruner talks about this famous verse in this way, highlighting the great importance of all of these words. He says, "God is the greatest subject ever, so much to the greatest extent ever, loved, the greatest affection ever, the world, the greatest object ever, that he gave his one and only Son, the greatest gift ever, so that every single individual, whoever, the greatest opportunity ever, who is entrusting oneself to him, the greatest commitment ever, would never be destroyed, the greatest rescue ever, but even now have deep, lasting life, is the greatest promise ever." That's pretty incredible. And it is right and good that when we see or hear this verse, we should contemplate these things and be thankful once again for the great love that God reveals to us by sending his Son Jesus. But sometimes I think that we think that reciting this verse, or is even more common these days, putting just the scripture reference, John 3:16, on a billboard or an embroidery pillow or on a sign we hold up in a stadium or on a bumper sticker, that it will produce some sort of magical effect that will bring hordes of people to know God or to the feet of Jesus in repentance. And all we have to do is say that reference and nothing else. No legwork, no talking to people, no getting to know them, no personal contact required. But the very first person to hear this verse, even right from the lips of Jesus, wasn't instantly convinced. These words, of course, were first spoken to the Pharisee Nicodemus, who came to Jesus, as we learn with the children, under cover of darkness. And it was after that incident in the temple that we talked about last week, where Jesus drove out the sheep and the cattle and scattered the coins of the money changers and told those who were selling doves to stop turning his father's house into a marketplace. And when people asked Jesus to explain himself after that incident, to give his credentials, to tell them what right he had to tell them what they could and could not do in the temple, Jesus told them if they tore down that temple, he would rebuild it in 3 days. And while the people that Jesus was speaking to misunderstood, the temple that Jesus had spoken of was his body. But contrary to what we might expect, despite the strangeness of that episode in the temple, after seeing that sign, the people in Jerusalem began to flock to Jesus. And as chapter 2 of John closes, we read, "But Jesus didn't entrust his life to them. He knew them inside and out. He knew how untrustworthy they were. He didn't need any help in seeing right through them." And then the curtain rises on John chapter 3, and here comes Nicodemus to Jesus under the cloak of darkness. Now, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he seems to have a rudimentary sort of faith. He's not a total unbeliever. He's not totally unsympathetic to Jesus when he strolls up to him at this time of night. And he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in it." And Nicodemus, and whoever else he's speaking for, uses that plural subject, "we," believes that Jesus is a teacher sent from God. He sees all the acts that Jesus is doing, and he's willing to grant that they might mean something. After all, he reasons, people couldn't do those incredible things unless God was with them. And that's not bad, actually, for a start. People in the Gospels come to Jesus for all sorts of reasons. His healing ability, for instance. Or they come to Jesus when people grab their friends or their brothers and drag them to Jesus. Or they come to Jesus through the testimony of someone like John the Baptist. And one of the unmistakable things about Jesus was his ability to teach. After all, when he was only 12, the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus flabbergasted the teachers in the synagogue with his ability to interpret God's word. And in other Gospels, it says that that people were amazed at Jesus because he taught as one with authority and not as their teachers of the law. In fact, rabbi is a name that people give to Jesus on and off all throughout the Gospels. It means teacher, and it's a title that more than one person gives to Jesus. Even the fact that Jesus traveled around, gathered a group of disciples, that was characteristic of teachers or rabbis at that time. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says he's a great teacher. That's not a bad reason to come to Jesus. But the thing is, that's not enough. And I've heard this argument even today, that Jesus was a great teacher, and if he had unfortunately not met his death so early, well, maybe he really could have done some good in this world. Seeing Jesus as just a good and wise teacher is not enough. It's a start. But if we only see Jesus as a good teacher, then we're missing the essential ingredients about who Jesus really is and why he really came to dwell among us. So Nicodemus is doing okay for starters, but he has a ways to go if he's to truly understand how Jesus relates to God and how Nicodemus himself needs to relate to Jesus. So Jesus says to Nicodemus that he's on to something here, but he needs to keep going. He needs to enter a different kind of life if he's to really understand Jesus and who Jesus is. Nicodemus knows something, even believes something about Jesus, but he needs to believe more. In the Gospel of John, when this author uses the word faith, what he means is action. One writer says it this way, when we tend to talk about our faith and having faith, assuming it's a done deal, that believing is as simple as acquiring faith. But the Gospel of John never refers to faith as a noun. Faith is not a possession. Faith is not something that one gets, something that one has. It is something that one does. Believing for the characters in the fourth gospel is a verb. And as a verb, believing is subject to all the ambiguity and uncertainty and the indecisiveness of being human. So in John's gospel, faith is a verb. Faith implies action. Faith means that we have to move our feet, not just nod our head. And that's where Nicodemus staggers right from the start. Jesus invites Nicodemus to join him on this journey, to be born from above, as he puts it. But the trouble for Nicodemus, and probably for us, is that word, and it's footnoted in the NIV, can either mean born from above or born again, that is, for a second time. Now, we might say the words, take it from the top. And you know what that means. It means do it over again, but start from the beginning. And it seems that maybe that's a little bit closer to what Jesus was trying to get at with Nicodemus here. He's telling him he's got to start this journey. He's on the first page. He's at the starting line. And he needs to begin his walk of faith from the point where he's standing. But Nicodemus, and this is true of a lot of characters who come to Jesus in the fourth gospel, doesn't quite get it. Instead of taking that second option, thinking that he must begin once again, that where he is that night is a starting place, and that if he's to find the kingdom of God, he's got to take it from the top and not lean on those things that he knows. He needs to go back to the starting line and begin his journey of faith from the place where he's standing in the presence of Jesus. But Nicodemus takes that differently. But his idea that he brings up, the idea of birth or rebirth, isn't so far off the mark, and it actually could work out. If you're a newborn, you're totally dependent on those around you to care for you, to show you how to live in this world. And when you're born into a family. That means you have parents, and sometimes you have siblings, or maybe the siblings come along a little bit after you. As one writer says, Jesus offered people the chance to become family, not the fraught, dysfunctional version of family that many of us are familiar with, but a family that loves God and loves as God loves. Family in which each person gives of himself or herself with shared, with abandon and never loses out because each member is giving the same way. The Gospel of Mark gets this across when Jesus, leaving his mother and brothers waiting outside, says, whoever hears the word of God is my sister and brother and mother. And the Gospel, according to John, gets that across this week by saying that absolutely anyone can be born from above, from the Spirit, becoming sister and brother and mother to the one who is lifted up and now occupies the highest place. But Nicodemus takes this statement so literally that he talks about re-entering the womb of his mother. So he's thinking very literally and not thinking spiritually. One writer says it this way, Nicodemus grossly understands what Jesus has said, yet what Nicodemus says is utterly true on another level. One cannot start all over again. In a crassly literal sense, it is unthinkable to re-enter the mother's womb and be born again. But even when understood metaphorically, a new beginning is not too likely, in human terms anyway. Can there be newness of life? Can hereditary characteristics be changed? Can old habits be broken? As long as one is thinking in human terms as Nicodemus does, the possibilities are slim. Can there be new life, new habits, new ways to living our faith? Well, yes, there can. In Jesus, God was doing something new, something that was happening before Nicodemus's very eyes. And it was not like anything the world had seen before. And yet here was Jesus showing people that the place to worship is not a place like the temple, but a person, Jesus himself. Here was Jesus showing everyone the face of God. Here was Jesus showing everyone in the entire world how much God loved it. And Nicodemus stood in Jesus' presence and thought he might be a good teacher. He didn't grasp, at least not yet, that Jesus was indeed sent from God, but not just to teach people a thing or two, but Jesus was sent from God to show the God-hating world just how much God loved it. Now Nicodemus is confused by Jesus' words, and perhaps we shouldn't blame him. Jesus was speaking of difficult things, of spiritual things that are indeed easier for us to understand in retrospect than they were for those who lived in his day. After all, we learn by looking at the incident from the temple last week that it wasn't until Jesus was crucified and then risen from the dead that the disciples understood what he'd said in the temple courts that day with his whip in his hand, that the temple he was speaking of rebuilding was his own body. That was 3 years after he'd said it. Jesus was speaking of spiritual realities, of the way in which the Spirit of God moves, rather than something that's easy for us to look at and observe. No wonder it was hard for Nicodemus to grasp exactly what was going on here, exactly what Jesus is trying to get at. One writer puts it this way: for John's gospel, the focus is on God and our relationship with God. And that ongoing relationship is what matters most. That relationship is modeled, embodied in Jesus through his relationship with God. It's a relationship of love flowing in all directions, including out into the world, as the famous 3:16 reminds us. To be born again, to be born from above, means to have grasped the gift of this knowledge and the gift of this relationship. So Jesus is inviting Nicodemus to start again, to begin his journey of faith from the top by accepting a new relationship with God through Jesus. He was offering Nicodemus rebirth into a new family with Jesus at the center of his family, which was the challenge Jesus offered to his own mother, Mary, in the second chapter of John. Nicodemus, like Mary in that story, needs to decide if he's going to surrender to Jesus or if he'll cling to what he already believes, what he already knows about Jesus, that he's a pretty decent teacher who can do some pretty cool signs. Faith is a verb in the fourth gospel. Faith is an action. And so does Nicodemus take this step of faith? Does he put his feet in motion? Does he follow? Does he surrender? Does he join God's family? Does he take it from the top and begin his journey of faith? Well, in this particular story, the truth is that we don't know. Well, that's not actually quite true. We do know, and the answer is not yet, or at least not completely. After Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it has come from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus replies, "How can this be? How can this be?" And that's the last phrase that Nicodemus speaks in this story. Jesus continues speaking, of course, and he goes on to state that beautiful verse that we all know and love. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. But Nicodemus, the first person to hear those words, simply melts away. He doesn't speak again. We don't see anything about what he does or where he goes. The story doesn't even say that he goes away. We simply hear what Jesus is saying, but of Nicodemus we hear and see nothing more. And so it seems that even this verse, which explains the gospel in a nutshell, does not make a believer of Nicodemus, or at least not yet. It is interesting because the next two chapters of the fourth gospel, which we'll in fact deal with next week and the week after, also highlight characters who come to meet Jesus and what their response to Jesus is. And they're different characters than Nicodemus, and that's part of the point that the writer of this gospel seems to be making. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night under cover of darkness, and many think that that's because Nicodemus had something to hide. Maybe he's hiding from his peers. The next chapter, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman, but he meets her at full noon. Darkness and light are themes in the Gospel of John, and it seems from the different paths that these two characters take, that's part of the point. You see, we know what happens to the woman who speaks to Jesus in chapter 4. She believes Jesus, and then she goes and tells her entire village, who also come out to meet Jesus for themselves, and many of them believe after they've seen and heard from Jesus. So this unnamed Samaritan woman goes out and preaches to her entire village. But Nicodemus just melts away, just fades into the darkness of the night under which he's come. But it's interesting that this is not the last we see of Nicodemus in the fourth gospel. In fact, Nicodemus, while he's minor, is not an unimportant character in John's gospel. We see him once more in chapter 7. Jesus is being discussed by the Sanhedrin. And we read, Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus earlier and was both a ruler and a Pharisee, spoke up. Does our law decide about a man's guilt without first listening to him and finding out what he is doing? So he's defending Jesus here, or at very least, he's cautioning his peers that Jesus deserves due process before they condemn him, as they seem quite set to do. It may be a hesitant defense, but it is a defense, and it seems that Nicodemus is perhaps still mulling over this night visit with Jesus. Maybe it is that he just can't get that encounter out of his head. And then we see Nicodemus one more time in John 19, when Jesus has been crucified and his body is hanging on the cross, and a man named Joseph of Arimathea offers Jesus his own family tomb, and he comes to take the body of Jesus, and he's accompanied by none other than Nicodemus, who has brought an exorbitant amount of burial spices and ointments so that they might do right by the body of the man that he once thought was a good teacher sent from God. So what does this tell us? Well, one writer puts the questions this way. Has Nicodemus come out of darkness and into the light at this late moment in the gospel? Well, it's not entirely clear, but it may be that John recognizes that while some, like the Samaritan woman in the following chapter, for instance, come to faith quickly, but others take more time. Perhaps John is inviting some of those, then or now, who have difficulty believing that the cross is the moment of God's victory, to come along for the ride, or in more traditional language that John likes to use, to come and see. Faith in John's gospel is always a verb, and believing may take longer for some than others. I like to believe that Nicodemus eventually does put his feet to his faith, that he begins this journey, and that his great respect for Jesus as a teacher turns into him following Jesus. I believe that Nicodemus came to faith in Jesus. And in this, Nicodemus can be a model for us. You see, coming to Jesus can be a tricky thing. The way that we often speak of it is that it's a once-and-done proposition. We often think that if we can name the date and time when we accepted Jesus, then we're safe. But if faith is a verb, then faith requires more than just coming to the starting line. It requires more than just coming to the door. It requires following Jesus. It requires movement. It requires one foot in front of the other. It requires action. One writer says this, the good news is that there is hope, both for individuals as well as for faith communities. That hope lies in the good news that God has acted in history, in love, in the person of his Son. God does not come to judge or condemn, Nicodemus is not being condemned. He is being offered incredible news. He cannot climb up to God because he doesn't need to, because the Son of Man has descended from heaven to earth. A Pharisee like Nicodemus no longer needs to demonstrate how religious, godly, or pious he can be. God loves him not because he's earned the right to be loved, but because God is love in his very nature, so much that he gave his only Son. The Apostle Paul liked to refer to the Christian life as a race. And if it is a race, a path, a journey, that means that we're all in progress along the road. So when we turn to Jesus, that doesn't mean that there are no doubts or moments along the way. It doesn't mean that we sometimes don't stumble, whether that's stumbling in our belief or stumbling into some sin or another. Faith is a journey, and a journey takes a lifetime. And the thing is, we can't judge our place in this journey by someone else's progress. It doesn't matter if some people seem to be ahead of us, as long as we're also following the path. And it shouldn't be a source of pride for us if we see others journeying behind us. Instead, we should look out for ways that we can encourage people on this road of faith, especially when things get difficult for them and they stumble. So I like to think for that all that Nicodemus came to Jesus in the darkness and melted away from that first encounter in the night, the fact that we see him again in John's gospel, still mulling, still engaged, still concerned about what's happening to Jesus, means that Nicodemus is en route too. He's begun his walk toward the light. It just took him a little bit longer to get there than it takes some people. Where are you in your journey of faith? Wherever you happen to be, remember the good news that God has acted in love in the person of Jesus, his Son. And we do not need to climb up to God because God came from heaven to earth. And God loves us and the entire world so much that he sent his one and only Son. Would you pray with me as we close our service this morning? God of birth and rebirth, you give us new life. Help us to live into that new life, to walk this journey wherever we happen to be on the road, refreshed and renewed for your work. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, may the peace of God enfold us. May the love of God uphold us. And the wisdom of God control us, today and always. Amen. Go in peace.